As I indicated there in our readings, we're coming back to our study in the life of Joseph in the different verses we read from chapter 46 and through into 47. And particularly, our focus is upon the meeting of Jacob, his father, and Pharaoh, the way in which they came down into the land of Goshen, and there they went to meet Pharaoh. Our narrative we pick up, and we want to remind ourselves of where we've come and what we've covered thus far. Joseph, remember, was not known to his brothers, and he used several different techniques, being in the position of authority that he had, to test the spiritual temperature of his brethren, to see whether they were of the same mind to betray Benjamin as they had betrayed him. And the conclusion that he came to and they showed was that they were changed people. And so Joseph makes himself known to his brethren, and there's a tremendous time of passion, and he excludes all onlookers and the Egyptians, and they just simply have a good time of getting to know each other after being apart for the best part of 22 years. The mask is off. The brothers are united. Spiritual lessons have been learned the hard way through anguish, sorrow, and emotions. And now, having reunited the brothers, Joseph is waiting for the reunion with his father. And that's where we come to in chapter 46. We read the narrative. We know the developments and we know what's happened in Egypt. But Jacob doesn't. He's back home there in Horeb. And if you want to get a map, it's quite instructive to get a map of the Middle East as it was in these days. And there's the Red Sea there in the middle of Israel. And just to the left of the Red Sea, there is Horeb, where these people were. But Egypt is a long way down south, across the neck of the Red Sea and across Saudi Arabia into Egypt itself. It's not a journey of a day. It's not even the journey of a week or several weeks. It's a long trek without the modern mode of transport that we have. It's a long walk from Horeb down into Egypt. And that long absence made the feelings and emotions of Jacob even worse. Fear was multiplied every day. Have I lost Benjamin the same way as I lost Joseph? Two of the precious sons that he had. And can you imagine the way in which his emotions were shattered and he was on edge? Every day that passed and there was no response and there was no return. Joseph knew this. And he wanted to be united with his father. And he wanted to ease these fears that he knew his father possessed. And so when you go to chapter 45, having explained things to his brethren, he says in verse 9, for example, "Haste ye. Go to my father and say to him, tell him the story." And again in verse 13, he doesn't tell them once, he tells them twice. "And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that he hath seen. And you shall take, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither." Speed is of the essence as far as Joseph is concerned, because he wants to relieve any ignorance, apprehensions and fears that his father had over the missing family, and especially the question mark that is raised against the survival of Benjamin. And Joseph particularly gives a full explanation as he has now understood it. He gives a full explanation of what's happened in his life, and he tells his brethren why this has happened to him. And here we're confronted with a divine explanation. God had intended him to be in a position of authority. God intended him to be in a position where he could influence things not only for the survival of Egypt, but especially for the survival of his own family in the famine that was going to come. One verse just simply brings it out, verse 8 of 45. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he hath made me a father to each, to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. The divine explanation of the life of Joseph. He's aware of a higher purpose behind all the perplexing events of his life. Revive them in your own mind and you see the twists and the turns as a slave in prison, forgotten all of the things that happened to him that would have left him just reeling and asking the question, why this and this? And why this now, Lord? And he saw when he stood back in Egypt, he could see the wisdom of God and the way in which his involvement in the wide-ranging scheme to deal with the famine and to preserve his family and nation. That divine explanation was the key that made sense of 22 years of chaos and perplexity in his thinking. And these 22 years, as he had the divine explanation, helped him to forgive the things his brothers had done against him. God has done it. This is God's purpose. And when he saw things and read things like that, he was able to forgive his brothers. And now he wants his father to forgive the brothers, his sons also. He wants his father to have the same key to understand his life. They all could read through the book of Joseph's life. They could all read the same pages in his life. No doubt Joseph would have thumbed through that book of his life many a day, gone through the years that he was in Potiphar's service, gone through the years that he was a slave and forgotten and neglected. He would have thumbed through the pages and would have been dog-eared as he would have gone through his own memories. Many a time, he couldn't understand why they were happening. Just the same way as events come into our lives that suddenly shock us, make us reel, and we just cannot make sense of them. Until that is, we read them from God's point of view and purpose. And suddenly it comes to Joseph as it comes to us. This is why it's all happening to me. Now I understand. And so therefore the first thing that I want us to have here, the first lesson we want to take out of this tonight for us, is the correct reading of Providence. The correct reading of the book of Providence. Joseph wasn't able to do it for a while until he saw God's hand in it all. And then it made sense. Go back to Psalm 73 and you find a similar problem. The psalmist looked out on life and his society and he saw people were getting on and getting on and getting on, and he was troubled and troubled and troubled. And he couldn't understand, is there a God in heaven that sees this and does this to me and lets them off? He couldn't understand it until he went into God's house. And then he saw it all in place. The correct reading of the book of Providence. The first lesson out of this, the life of Joseph, his brothers and his family. But if that's the first lesson, the correct reading of the book of Providence, we go on to think of something else. We read also about the concern of Jacob, his father. The concern of Jacob, his father. The brothers returned home and they told Jacob exactly what they were told. And especially this is, Joseph's alive. Well, Jacob just couldn't believe it. Verse 26 of chapter 45, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's a governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He just couldn't take it in. They told him the full story. And they could point to the wagons. Look, Joseph has provided these wagons to take us down into Egypt. It's not a figment. It's not something we're creating. It's not something that's just speculation. This is real. He's alive. And he's invited us and you to come down to Egypt with him. What did you say there? Egypt. But there's a problem there. That's the concern that Jacob had. It wasn't easy for him to think of going into Egypt. We all know ourselves that moving house is stressful enough. But that stress was increased because of where he was supposed to go. He knew the history of his fathers. He knew the experience of past generations. God had brought Abraham out of the east and brought him into the promised land. And now, God was bringing him out of Canaan into Egypt. What's God doing? He is revealing himself and he's teaching the people. The nation had to depend upon God to move, to stop, to turn about at God's specific direction. Egypt was a problem to Jacob. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 9, and there was a famine in the days of Abraham. And Abraham went where? Abraham went down into Egypt. And when he went down into Egypt, he had to start telling lies and such like for his own survival. He was exposed to danger. And could the same thing happen to Jacob, Egypt? No. Again, Abraham said to his servants when they were going looking for a wife for Isaac, he says, Isaac, don't leave the land. Stay within the borders and the boundary of the promised land. You're not going anywhere else, Egypt included. And then there was a life, an experience, an event in his own life, in the life of Jacob, in chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. There was a famine. And especially there in chapter 26 at verse 2, we're told this. And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. You see the problem that Joseph had? Egypt? When there was the whole bank of history? And experience of his fathers and his people against it. It was a big step to leave the land, especially to go to Egypt. He was concerned, he needed help. So what he did was he went right to the border, he went to the southern edge, to Beersheba, and there, before he stepped across the border, we are told he stopped. And he offered sacrifices to God of his father, Isaac. He took his concern to God. Surely we can remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in prayer by supplications let your requests be made known to God. Don't be overly concerned about anything and keep it to yourself, but speak about it to God. That's what Jacob did. And that's what we are to do also. In prayer, to meet with God. The same concerns, the same approach, the same problems, the same difficulties as Jacob had. Painted, yes, in different colours. But the same concerns and problems. And we can do the same as he did. Speak with God about them. So we have the correct reading of the book of Providence. Then we have the concern of Jacob, his father. But that leads us on to the third thing I want to see here is the confirmation that God gives. Chapter 46 and verse 2, and God spake to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I there will make of thee a great nation. God answered. But God answered by calling him by his old name, Jacob. The old name Jacob means he was a deceiver. He was a crafty, always on the make and always on the take. He lived by his wits. That's what he was, streetwise guy. That's what he once was. But his name was changed. And he's now Israel. But there's always the danger from the past still there with him. And as long as he doubts, and as long as he hesitates, he is behaving like the old Jacob, not like the new Israel. Instructions had come through Joseph, but now there is plain and simple confirmation from God. He says to Jacob, fear not to go down to Egypt. And that instruction is supported. God, I was about to say never, but I think we could say God, when he tells us to do something, often gives us support and encouragement in the doing of it. And that's what he's doing with Jacob here. Think again of the concern that Jacob had. The fears that Jacob had are in two areas. They are only a big family. They're not a nation. They're not a big army. They're only a big family of about 70 people, we're told here. And they're under threat of being swamped and taken over by the nation of Egypt. But not only that, he's aware of the guidance that God has given in the past. He's always told them, stay where you are in the land. And here he is, stepping out of line, breaking with the past heritage. That's the concerns he had, and these are the concerns that God meets and speaks to him and confirms the instruction. He says, I am God. The beginning of the introduction in verse 3, I am God. And the word that is used there means, I am the strong one. I am the strong one. And the highlight is on the strength and the power of God's character. That's the quality of God's character that is brought foremost to Jacob's thinking. God, who is able to protect, able to help, able to deliver you. Be in no doubt, Jacob. Be in no doubt of the character of the God that you're following. His name is appropriate to the situation you're in. Just the same way as we've said it often, that God, when he reveals himself in other places to his people, the name that he uses to reveal himself addresses their problem they are in, emphasizing perhaps his grace, or his loving kindness, or his power, his authority, his sovereignty. These are the different windows we are allowed to look in to the richness of the character of our God. And if you pull all these names and revelation of the character together, we're confronted with the richness of our God. A God who will never let us down, those who trust and obey Him. The confirmation that He gives to Jacob, I am the strong one. Your fears are unfounded. But He also says not only that I am God, He says the God of thy father. The same God is now guiding Jacob. The God who guided your fathers in the past. And there's no inconsistency. There's no conflict between what I'm telling you now and what I told them then. It's the same God that meets and speaks. And He's giving to Jacob a development of His plan and purposes for his nation. See what He says? I will there make of thee a great nation. I will make there. Where is that? He's going to make these people into a great nation, but He's going to make it happen in Egypt. That's what He's saying. That's what God is confirming to Jacob. But He's also giving this confirmation that He Himself will go. I will go with you. I will do it. The emphasis again in the original is on the personal, the commitment. God is going to do it. He's going to take them down. He's going to bring them up. He's going to make them a big nation. And Jacob is going to die in peace with Joseph, performing that final act of closing his eyes. And the way in which this whole verse is put together in the Hebrew, the way in which it's constructed, it brings home to us as powerfully as it can that what God is saying is absolutely watertight. 100%. There is no doubt, He's saying to Joseph, to Jacob, God's assurance matches the concern He had. And it's not the way God deals with us also. Meeting us at the point of our need. The concern He had. And the concern met in such an amazing way. I'm the strong one. I'm the God of your father. And I'm going to do it for you down there in Egypt. Let me just put it like this before we move on. The pursuit of knowledge. To know more and more of God's names. The pursuit of knowledge is not a vain thing, but it strengthens our faith as we get to know more and more of the character of our God. Daniel 11:28 says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that know their God, His names, His character, shall be strong and do exploits. Very well, we've covered the correct reading of the book of Providence, the concern of Jacob, the confirmation of God. Quickly, let's go through the rest. The fourth thing we have is the confidence that Jacob has from experience. What do I mean? Well, Jacob has burnt his bridges. He has set out, he's on the road, he's loading the wagons, and they're going down to Egypt. And sometimes, in our own Christian experience, when we obey what God has set before us, sometimes we find there's just a little doubt lurks in our mind. Just a little question mark. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The promises that God has given are so wide-ranging, we're hardly able to grasp their truth. But then something amazing happens. The Lord God meets us where we are. And He lifts back the curtain and He gives us a little glimpse of what He's able to do to encourage us. The confidence from experience. And we can draw conclusions, and we can build up arguments, and we can answer all the questions the devil will plant in our minds. We can say, the Lord has done this, and he's promised more, and so I'm going to wait with expectation upon him. But where are you going to root all that? That's a tremendous comfort, but where do you find it in the text? Go with me to chapter 46 and verse 7. His sons and his daughters and his sons' sons with all with him and his daughters and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. He got there. And then if you go further on to verse 28, we read, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, exactly as God had promised. That's what he said, and it's happened. And if God was fulfilling that promise about taking them down there, then it builds up an argument, well, if God has said this, and he's done it, God has said this, and this, and this, and he'll do it also. Confidence from experience. A little thing, a small step, and we prove that God is true to his word. And that gives us confidence for the bigger and the greater things later on. Walking by faith, discovering more and more about our God. And the more we discover, the more we can lean upon him, knowing that he is reliable and trustworthy. God has a track record that is perfect. The same yesterday, today, and forever. These are more than words to God's people. For Jacob, he could look at them and say, yes, indeed, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's taken me here. The reality in his life, confidence from the experience, confirmation by God, concern of Jacob, correct reading of the book of Providence. What else? Two other things before we close. Notice the containment in Goshen. Containment in Goshen? They've been on a hard trek. It's taken weeks, if not months, to go from Horeb down into the land of Egypt. Whenever Joseph heard that they had crossed the border, he went out in his chariot to meet them. And there was a long embrace, and there were many tears. And they had to catch up on the happenings of 22 years that they were apart. And as soon as that is over, where does the conversation turn? Chapter 46 at verse 30, that's the embrace and their tears. And then come to verse 31, and you find immediately that Joseph is talking about Goshen. The problem of the land they're going to occupy. And the problem is what? The problem is their shepherds. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds. We don't know why. But Joseph uses that knowledge in his own wisdom given by God for the good of the family. Notice what it says in verse 4 of chapter 47. These representatives that came to Pharaoh, they said, for to sojourn in the land are we come. They are on a temporary visa. They're not going to take up residency. Their country is Canaan. And they were loyal to the promise that the Lord had made concerning that land. That land was their land. And they're out of it only for a short time, and they're going back into it at the first opportunity. Little did they know that it would be 400 years before they had to go back. But that's what they intended. We are sojourning here just because of the problems back home. And as soon as they're solved and we can go, that's where we're going, back home. But while they're in Egypt, they were contained in Goshen. Goshen was a little area down, it's described as the land of Ramesses. It's down in the Nile Delta. It's away from the center of population, very fertile. close by for Joseph to reach them whenever he wanted to, out of the population, out of the busyness of life. But there was an isolation there. There was a separation for the family from the rest of Egypt. They were kept apart from Egyptian culture. They kept their own identity. They kept their own culture. They kept their own worship. But especially they kept in their memory that God is their covenant God, a covenant God had made with their fathers. They might have been in Egypt, but they didn't belong to Egypt. Containment in Goshen. And we know that also for the Christian, do we not? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have to keep our own identity, keep our own worship, keep our own distinctive faith. There's always the pressure to move, shift, dismantle, dilute. We're under pressure constantly to give in and to shift from our Christian faith. And we've got to keep on strengthening ourselves, waiting upon God to be true to what God has given us and shared with us. And we are reminded surely about the prayer of our Lord in John 17, verse 9. He starts to pray. I pray not just for them, but I pray for those who are in the world the Lord, his Father, has given him. And then you come down to verse 15. And the Lord's prayer there is, I pray not that you would take them out of the world. But he prays to his Father that his Father would keep them safe in the world. Containment, identity, preservation. That's what happened to them in Goshen. That's what needs to happen to ourselves also. James tells us that pure religion is what? To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't let society pollute you. Don't let what's going on round about you on TV, in the papers, text messaging. Don't let what's going on around you in the conversation of others, whatever layer or area you're working in, living in, or functioning in. Don't let anything get into your life to dilute or dismantle your Christian position and profession. Containment. Keep the guard up. Keep the barriers in place. Know where the boundaries are. Containment in Goshen. And then one last thought. What have we seen so far tonight? The correct reading of the book of Providence, the concern for Jacob, the confirmation by God, confidence from experience, containment in Goshen. Last thought. The conversation in the palace. There was eventually a meeting between Jacob and Pharaoh. And notice what happens in verse 8. The very first question that Pharaoh asks, how old are you? How old are you? Why did he ask that question? I believe it was because Jacob had a lived-in skin. All that he's been through had an effect upon him. After all, look at his life. He started running from his brother Esau underneath the direction of his mother. At Bethel, he met, as he was sleeping out in the open, he met with God in that ladder experience. He moved on to the work with Laban, his uncle, and he was exploited 7 years for Rachel, and eventually he had to work 14 for both Rachel and Leah. Then he had to meet up with his brother Esau, and when he heard that his brother Esau was coming to meet him, he was scared stiff, and he set up wave after wave and layer after layer to protect himself, keeping himself at the very back of the whole structure of his family and his army and possessions, keeping himself back, scared to meet his brother. Then, out of that, he was wrestling with God. And that wrestling also changed him, and he went away limping. And now lately, as we look in at his life here, what do we find? We find the sorrow of Joseph, 22 years out of the family. Benjamin going, looks like, the same direction. All of these things take an effect upon Jacob. How old are you? You look ancient. Look at what you've been through. Paul says the same thing. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the way in which the pressures and the problems of ministering to so many different churches comes upon him, and he feels the weight of them upon him, and these things have an effect upon anyone who's in a position of authority and leadership. Here it is then with Jacob. In reality, what matters is, how have we used the time that we've given? How old are you? How many years have you got? Have you redeemed the time, that the opportunity that God has given you? How many years? 20, 30, 40, 50? Keep going. 60, 70? Our hair goes white and falls out. Our strength fails. The path that we're walking has a dip in it, a way ahead of us. And that dip goes down to the river, and we know that we've got to cross that river. In the past, the dip was away in the future, and we weren't concerned about it. But now the dip is coming close. And Jeremiah poses a question. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to cope with that crossing of the river? How are you going to cope when it comes to the last enemy? Is it a cold sweat? Or can you say, like Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith? The conversation that took place in the palace, how old are you? How have you used your days? Jacob replies simply, I'm on a journey. And the journey is short and the journey is difficult. That sums up what Jacob has been through, does it not? Because what he's been through refined his character, burnt out all the rubbish, made him great on the inside. To be great in God's view, what matters is not the outside, but the inside. So what are we like on the inside? Paul, again, the New Testament tells us, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Pharaoh saw the outward man. Pharaoh saw this man, Jacob, and he looked old and wizened. He looked with a lived-in skin. He's been through the mill several times, dragged through a hedge backwards. He's been through troubles and difficulties that he could hardly think of himself. Jacob, he started with a big handicap. He was a twister, a deceiver. He lived by his wits. But God took him in hand and worked in him and changed him. And now Jacob has been renewed. And he makes a different assessment on things. Things that are now to be dismissed are going to be fading away. And he sees things instead that are weighty and important and permanent. Not the things that man puts a value on, but the things God values. God changed him, as God can change us. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have that compensation? Not only do we see, every one of us sees it, knows it, the outward man perishing. That's what we all see. But have we got the compensation of the inner man being renewed? Whatever we look like on the outside, what about on the inside? Have we got the new birth? Have we started on the journey to glory? Are we following, trusting, obeying God, the strong one, the God of the covenant, the God of our fathers, the one who does not change and the one who is more than equal to every eventuality that arises. Are we following Him? Because that's what He calls us to do, to trust. To trust, obey, and step out following Him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the light of Thy Word and the way in which it comes into our lives and gives so much understanding to us on the way Thou dost deal with us. We can read every page of our own book of life. We can see the meaning and the significance of it all only because we have been taught by Thee, and there is light from Thyself illuminating and scattering our darkness. Lord, may we hear what Thou hast to say to us today, and help us to walk in Thy way, trusting in Thee, even although perhaps we may not be able to make sense of everything to begin with. But nevertheless, Lord, relying upon Thee and Thy wisdom and power, deal with us in Thy grace and pardon us of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close then tonight by singing from Psalm 39, and just as we were saying, these different psalms emphasize something from the life of Jacob. So it is here now. How old are you? How have we used our days? Psalm 39 at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same? That I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, Thou my days and handbreadth made'st. Mine age is in Thine eye as nothing. Surely each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on Thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool scorn, make not me.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.